This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in thine own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same, Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that he may evermore dwell in us, and we in him. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. When we get this gospel story, I love to recite that what is known as the Prayer of Humble Access. It is a prayer that is part of our Rite One service, and it includes a direct reference to this gospel story. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under thy table. Properly understood, it is a wonderful, theologically sound prayer that talks about the essence of God being that of mercy. That prayer was written by Thomas Cranmer. Now, Thomas is attributed with having written the first Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican Church after the split from Rome. And Thomas's own life and death talk about what is really the theme of today, because he lived at a time when, depending on if the king and the queen was Protestant or a Catholic, determined whether or not you were a candidate to be burned at the stake or if you would be in the good graces of the king and queen. What happened was, at some point, the throne was held by Catholics. Thomas Cranmer was Anglican. He recanted his Anglican faith, writing down on paper, but he was still condemned to be burned at the stake. You can go to the spot in Oxford where Latimer and Ridley and Cranmer were burned. But the story goes that when he was offered the chance in the church before he was to be executed, to sort of defend his stances, he recanted his recantation, saying that he had written, "I am sorry for what I said about being a Protestant," basically. He recanted that, and in fact, the story goes that he says, "When you burn me, let this hand that wrote that false recantation be the first thing that is burned." The theme of his life, and perhaps the theme of this gospel and these readings, is it's okay to change your mind. And many times, it is crucial for our eternal life that begins now that we change our mind. We heard today this wonderful sort of conclusion of Joseph being reunited with his brothers. And Joseph really had a moment of revelation and truly changed his heart and his mind and was full of forgiveness for what had happened to him. Remember, it was not too long ago in our readings where the brothers were jealous of him. They wanted to kill him, but instead they sell him into slavery after almost killing him. And then Joseph becomes a sort of important figure in the royal court, and Potiphar's wife has a thing for him, and almost like a soap opera, tries to seduce him, but Joseph refuses. Because the king has been so good to him, how could he defile that marital relationship by hooking up with Potiphar's wife. And as a result of that, she takes revenge and accuses him of attempted rape. And the story goes on from there. There were so many bad things that happened in his life, but so many good things, that when he sees that vision of his brothers before him, having brought them together to sort of play a ridiculing game with them, he is moved with compassion and forgiveness. And the story ends happily with those incredible embraces and reunions. It's okay to change your mind. Paul, who wrote this wonderful letter as we've been hearing, along the way, Paul has to change his mind. You know, he writes in his early books about the imminent return of Jesus, and so we have to get our act together to be ready now because Jesus is coming. And then over time, it becomes clear, even to Paul, that that coming might not be quite imminent. And so the need for our development of our virtues and everything else is important because we might need to be here on this earth and witness to the kingdom for a longer period of time than we might have anticipated. It's okay to change your mind. Now we come to the gospel. And yes, even with Jesus, it is okay to change your mind. For us to understand the gospels, as good Episcopalians, we look at it from all angles. And one of the angles we need to look at it from is to put all of these different gospel stories together, because all of these stories together help us to come to a clearer understanding. And to understand this gospel, we need to go, if we look at this first slide, to go back to the Gospel of Luke. And whenever we are celebrating the feast day of our patron saint, Saint Joseph, we hear the story of Jesus being lost and found in the temple. And that story concludes with this verse, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, and I've intentionally underlined those two words, and in years, and in divine and human favor. Jesus increased in wisdom. It might seem strange for us and difficult at first to think about the Almighty Son of God as completely human, and as such, his intellect and his understanding continued to grow as time went on. And when he was found in the temple at the age of 12 or so, there is no indication that that growth in wisdom stopped then. And it's going to lead to what happens in today's story. But let's look at it in the context of Matthew's gospel. You know, each of these gospel writers has some intent and some audience that they are addressing as they tell the story of Jesus' life. If we can go to the next slide. Matthew's gospel was written for a Jewish audience, but Matthew wants to show that all are welcome in the kingdom. And to illustrate this, Matthew's the only gospel writer who has a genealogy at the beginning of his gospel. And in that genealogy, he continues and includes four Gentile women, non-Jews, outsiders. And by doing so, extols them for their virtue. So we get a clue from the get-go from Matthew that all are welcome. Matthew is also the only one who has the story of the Magi coming to visit Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And remember, they came from afar. They came from the east, outsiders again, acknowledging who this Jesus is. And then in a healing miracle story similar to today's, and this one's in Luke and John also, Jesus heals the Gentile centurion's servant and commends him for his faith. Remember that line that in our Roman Catholic circles and even in some Anglican circles is used as a prayer before communion. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word in my soul in the prayer, in the scriptures, servant shall be healed. And of course, the servant is then healed. We go to the next slide. There are only three people commended by Jesus in the gospel for their great faith, and all three of them are outsiders. The centurion that I just talked about, the woman who suffered from the hemorrhages for 12 years, and remember she fights her way through the crowd so she can touch Jesus' cloak, another outsider, and then the Canaanite woman today. Great is your faith, Jesus says. Only three times does he say something like that, and all three are considered to be outsiders. The Great Commission at the end of Matthew's gospel gives us another clue into what Matthew's trying to tell us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Everybody. Everybody is welcome. As we say in our Episcopal Church signs, all are welcome. And then, with this story today, Matthew, like Mark, has Jesus traveling way out of his way to get to where he encounters this Canaanite woman. Now, there's something with the geography here that I think Jesus, and through Matthew and also Mark, is making a point. If we go to the next slide, I have circled in orange where Jesus starts, which remember when there was the scene of the walking on the water with Peter that we heard about. They're at the Sea of Galilee in blue there towards the bottom, and Gennesaret, where Jesus is on the top west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And in this gospel story, Jesus goes all the way from Gennesaret up to the area of Tyre, which you see circled in orange, and Sidon, which is up to the north off of that map. Depending on the route that Jesus would have taken, it is anywhere between 36 to 50 miles. And there was no Amtrak, there was no Uber. He walked. And I must say, there must have been some intentionality with that walking. Now, some scripture scholars say, well, you know, he tried to get away before on the side of the lake just to get some downtime, and all the people were there, so maybe he just wanted to go away with his disciples for a bit. Other people say, well, he just did the beginning of this gospel where he pretty much wrote off all of the Pharisees. And you know, half the book of Leviticus were all of those dietary laws there. That was one of the basic tenets of their beliefs, that Jesus has just sort of thrown all that out. Maybe he went up there just because they were out to get him and he just needed to go to an area where there weren't any of the Pharisees anymore, and he could be a little bit more anonymous, maybe. But I think the more realistic issue is that he goes up there to what, by the way, in this day and age is part of Lebanon, is because he wants to make it a point that Matthew wants to bring across, that we talked about earlier, that all are welcome. Now, Jesus has just talked about, you know, what goes into the mouth doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of your mouth. Now, I think this is one of the takeaways for us today. Whether you are talking with other people, whether you are posting things on social media, whether you are writing or whatever, what comes out of our mouths indicates what's in our heart. So if you want to do a little litmus test about this, think of the things that you are saying about others or writing about others, and substitute your own name for what you have said or written, and see if it's still past that litmus test of that which defiles or defames, or that which lifts up and speaks the truth. Now, perhaps Jesus is caught by his own preaching today, because in this dialogue with the lady, he doesn't say some very nice things to her. Some people try to dismiss it and say, well, he's just using the word for a little pet, a little puppy. Well, but still, he's calling the lady a dog. And this is where we go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom. It is probable that Jesus had a realization today, a revelation, a change of mind, just like Paul, just like Joseph in that first reading we heard, where he comes to understand that as Jesus' Messiah, he is called to reach out to all people, that it's not just the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel. This has implications for us. How might God be calling each one of us to be willing to reach out, to open our minds a bit to those whom we might think are not worthy, that they are? Because all are welcome in God's kingdom. I ran across this particular quote, and it is a commentary that is written about a book that Barbara Brown Taylor, the great Anglican priest and preacher, has written. But this commentary is written by someone by the name of Sean Miller. And he talks about this importance of what Barbara Brown Taylor actually has to tell us about this story and what it means for us. What if people were invited to come during worship to tell what they already know of God instead of to learn what they're supposed to believe? What if they were blessed for what they are doing in the world instead of chastened for not doing more at church? What if church felt more like a way station than a destination? What if the church's job were to move people out the door instead of trying to keep them in, by convincing them that God needed them more in the world than in the church? And here's the second and more challenging point. Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom, but it was the church that came. All these years later, the way many of us are doing church is broken, and we know it, even if we do not know what to do about it. We proclaim the priesthood of all believers while we continue with hierarchical clergy, liturgy, and architecture. We follow a Lord who challenged the religious and political institution of his time while we fund and defend our own. We speak and sing of divine transformation while we do everything in our power to maintain our equilibrium. Jesus traveled to a distant place to have his mind changed, transformed. In these past 6 months, we have traveled, not geographically distant, but distant from this place. I think God is allowing us to be transformed, to come to an understanding of what we are meant to be and to do as God's people. I have never seen this church so involved and committed to outreach ministry as we have been these months, from everything to Todd and Patsy McGregor in Madagascar to our food pantry at Holy Redeemer. When the day comes, and the day will come, when just like Jesus and those disciples return from Tyre and Sidon back to Galilee, that we too, when we come back here, we will be transformed and have a renewed understanding, a changed and transformed mind and heart, that not only all are welcome here, but that we are called to go out continually to share the good news of God's love. It's okay to change your mind. Amen.
Amen. Amen.